asked me if I would explain more about the ministry so you can kind of get an idea of where I come from and what I've been doing instead of just popping in and out every couple of weeks. So I thought I would do that today. And by the way, I'm with you for a while now. I don't know how long that while will be. I don't think any of us do. But I'm going to be here for a couple of weeks. So at least, maybe a couple of months, don't know. However long the Lord decides, right? So I'm excited to be with you. So this is the ministry. It's Lovely Feet Ministries. It's a 6-minute film. It's just kind of takes you through what I do in Bolivia. So we'll pick up after that. Oh, by the way, watch for Pedro. You may have remembered that I talked about Pedro. Do you have some sound? Yeah. There's a view from my friend's balcony.
Very much.
Okay, so now you know a little bit more about me. We lived there. We lived there in Bolivia for 7 years, and we have 4 churches there, and still very much involved with those churches. And Rhonda will be back in Bolivia. We're looking at June right now. I will not. I will be going later. But we still oversee. They call us their spiritual father and mother. I would rather be their spiritual brother, but that's what they call me. So, you know, and that's the ministry. And we've been blessed. I tell you, I think we're more blessed than they were to watch the hand of God move every day. I mean, literally every day. Just amazing. We have 2 churches in La Paz, 1 church in Oruro. Those are far apart. And 1 church in Paticamaya, which is in between in a village. And then there's Calacachi as well, which is not really a church, but it is a gathering of Christians. And it's kind of funny. Somebody said to me, you know, appreciate driving here. To drive here is so easy. When I had to go to church in Paticamaya, it was 2 hours. And, you know, through crazy roads and stuff like that where my life was sometimes threatened. And you saw some of the roads in that as well, hanging on cliff sides, 1 lane, some of the most dangerous roads in the world that we would travel. My son, he would just close his eyes, put on his headphones. That's how he survived it. He's like, nope, not looking, you know. And so it was a great time. It was a wonderful spiritual blessing, a wonderful blessing. We shared the gospel with literally thousands and seen so many people come to the Lord. And we didn't keep track. We felt that was God telling us, don't count numbers, because you're planting seeds as well. And if you count a number and you say, well, 1 came to the Lord, no. That word is still alive, and they may come later. So we don't want to count them out. So for us, we never counted numbers. We had sometimes people will ask us, you know, well, we'd love to support your ministry. How many people did? Oh, just a lot. You know, we don't know. So that was one thing that you know, we were moved to do. All right, well, come to the table. So that is the name of the title of this sermon today. And this is actually my 4th parable. And, you know, I kind of preach in series because I'm used to preaching and teaching, because in Bolivia, you know, it's not just so much the preaching to encourage in the word, but you also have to teach the word too, so folks will understand what's going on. And so we've been working through the parables. So this week I was determined. I said, well, you know, now we did the sheep, the parable of the lost sheep last time, and so next logical is to do the prodigal son, right? But I just kept in me just kept going, wait. And I was like, I better find out what Pastor Cho preached. And so I didn't contact Sabrina, and I wrote out the sermon. I got it all ready. I had it all outlined, and on Thursday, before I sent it to Sabrina so that she would send it to Lisa and they would make the slides, I decided to ask, by the way, what did Pastor Cho preach? Well, he preached from the prodigal son. Okay. And I had to start over. So I just feel that was the Lord guiding me in that. And I'm so glad that he did. So you got an extra parable. This is, I'm going to stop for a while with the parables with this one. And you'll find out why, but I'll let you know by the time I get to the end. But this will be the last for a little while. What I want to do is talk about the criteria, which I have been teaching you each time that I'm here, of how to translate the parables. Because the first thing you need to know, this is not going to work, I'm going to work up a sweat. The first thing you need to know when looking at the parables is that it is more than a nice ethic and a nice story. If you think the parable is just a nice story, well, you're right. But there's more there. And there has to be more there because Jesus himself taught the disciples when they asked, why are you talking in parables? He said, because there will be people that would hear but not perceive. They would not understand. Well, everybody can understand. If you got a lost sheep, you go find it, right? And so what's there? What's underlying? What's the underlying message there? So there's something there. And he also said that there is the secret of the kingdom of God is found in the parables. And so one of the big themes that I will preach the entire time I am here is the bringing of the kingdom of God. And so we have to look at the parables, but we have to look for more. And I demonstrated that in the first parable I preached was the story of the Good Samaritan. And everybody knows the story of the Good Samaritan and what was going on there. Well, this guy had fallen down and you go and help him, right? That's the moral of that story. But there's more there because keep in mind the subversive part of the message, which is the priests came along, but they didn't help. Now, they weren't being mean. It was because they had rules and laws. And the rules were you don't touch a dead body. And they didn't know if this was a dead body or not. It would make them unclean, right? So what is Jesus saying? The message that came along with that is that, listen, people are more important than the rules. Rescuing people is more important to the rules than the rules. If you have to go reach somebody, you may have something in the way, a rule or something. No. You know, I went to Tomlinson College first, and they had a set of rules, and it was a Bible school. And so their set of rules were that you couldn't go to the bowling alley. I thought that was so weird. What do you mean you can't go to the bowling alley? Well, because they serve beer there, and so we don't want you to go to the bowling alley. Well, then later I discovered that, well, I knew where all the unchurched people were. They were in the bowling alley. So that's where I wanted to go. You know, to reach them. So maybe the rule was good. I don't know. You don't want to mix with the riffraff or whatever. I don't know. But the point was that getting to the people to share with them Jesus, I got to go to where they are. So the first one is that it is more than an ethic. Then I talked that the second parable we discussed was you may recall that Jesus told the story about the strong man and that you got to bind up the strong man before you could rob his house. And that was a little upside down, that story, because who was robbing the house? Jesus is the thief in that story, okay? He's the robber. Why? Because the house is Satan's kingdom and he's going in and stealing souls from it. You bind up Satan's kingdom and then you go in and you rob his house. Because who's the prince and power of the air? Satan. But Jesus has come into this place to rescue us, right? So that was a little upside down message and was about the secret of the kingdom of God, that it is breaking into this world to rescue us. Then the other thing is the subversiveness of the message, and all of these overlap, of course, but and that was in the parable of the lost sheep that I preached 2 weeks ago when I was here. Because you remember that Jesus was saying, which ones of you would not go out and rescue that sheep? And what he was doing was saying, which one of you shepherds would not go? Well, they weren't doing it. And that was reflected in Ezekiel chapter 34. Where God really was scolding the shepherds of Israel for not going out and rescuing the people. The shepherds being those that were in charge, the priests caring for the people. But instead, they were getting fat themselves, but letting the people just, oh, if you sinned, well, get away from me. You're not part of this anymore. And so there was this subversive message. Sounds like rescuing a nice sheep. And yes, we should all go out and rescue the sheep ourselves too, right? But the thing was, the subversiveness of the message was, you haven't done it. Let me digress for a moment. I always like to throw in a little digression for you ladies. What's the parable that follows the lost sheep? Do you know? It is the lost coins. And the lost coins are, well, there were some coins that were lost. The lady lost this coins, the woman of the house, and she's turning over the house looking for the lost coins, right? And then she finds the lost coin, and what does she do with it? She takes it to the community, and we all cheer together. And Jesus says, how much more for one lost soul to be saved, right? Will we rejoice for that soul to be saved? It's a very short parable. It's empowering to women. What's the subversiveness of that message? The subversiveness is, I just talked to you Pharisees who's supposed to be the people watching out for the people, and you haven't been. The women are taking care of the people better than you. If you need to be empowered for ministry, there it is, ladies. That woman went out, found the coin, and brought it back to the community, and the community rejoiced with her. She was the leader in that finding. And Jesus directly hooks that up to the salvation of souls. That's empowering for women. And is also in your face for a Pharisee, right? The ladies are doing it. What are you doing? So the subversiveness of the message, right? Okay, then you also got to remember that inside-outside motif. Who's the insider? Who's the outsider? And look for that motif all the time. The prodigal son is the best example of that, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach Pastor Cho's message. The thing is, remember, the son was in the house, and he wanted his inheritance, and he went out of the house. He was an outsider. The good son, so to speak, he was still on the inside. And when the other son returns, the father takes the good son to talk to him. And where does he talk to him? Outside. He thinks he's the insider, but he's actually on the outside. He thinks he's the good guy, but his own arrogance and his own pride keeps him outside of the father's house in reality. But the father is inviting him in, and the father is inviting the Pharisees in as well. He's talking directly to the Pharisees in that. Now we get to come to the table. And I'm actually going to back up to do this. This is a great banquet. Let's go to Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. That's where we'll start. And it's kind of long, so instead of having you stand and read together, I'm just going to read it. Starting with verse 12. He also said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I actually could preach all day on this, but we'll move on. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, that he being Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. I find that extremely funny. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Thank you, Lord. I have a lot to talk about in that, but first I want to take us back to understanding the parables, all those criteria that Jesus told us in Mark 4, the subversiveness coming from Mark 3, where they were trying to kill Jesus, and that was the reason he started talking in parables, to tell them something that he couldn't say outright because they would kill him for it. And the process of finding out what a parable means is the first thing you have to ask yourself. The first thing is, who is Jesus speaking to? Because that could change what this verse is saying. Who is he speaking to? In this one, we go to Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And this is where this parable actually begins, with this event. One Sabbath, first, that's important. It's a Sabbath. When he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. Hey, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was all about the poor people and all about that. No, he's reaching everybody. He's at the house of the Pharisees as well, right? They were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" They remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent them away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. This is where this begins. There's no break in this. He starts with the parable of the wedding feast. We're not going to go there just because we don't have time to touch on that today. And what happens is he gets down to verse 12. But the key is he's talking to the Pharisees and the lawyers. The guy who needed healing actually sent them away. So he's not the object of this parable. He is talking to the religious folks. And what happened? It's a Sabbath day. Now let me tell you about Jewish identity. The Jews identify. They are Jews. They identify themselves by several things. One is the Sabbath. Makes them Jewish. Oh, we keep this day holy. And they have rules all around the Sabbath. And Jesus broke that rule right then, at the very beginning, before he begins his parable. He broke that. He healed on a Sabbath day. He did some work. Seems kind of crazy, but what Jesus is saying, he's got that subversive message going on, right? He's got that message. People are more important than the rule. And he heals this guy of dropsy. So this is one thing. It is the Sabbath is Jewish identity. The table, the banquet table, the food table is very important to the Jews. It identifies them as Jewish. They only eat certain foods. All the people and nations around them eat all kinds of things, but not the Jews. No, this is not good. We're not allowed to eat that. There is a rule, and the rule is Scripture. And that determines who we are. So the table is very important, food. Table fellowship is very important. Only other Jews were allowed to eat with Jews. Now this they made up on their own. And you remember, and I told you about this last time, that Paul gave Peter a really hard time over this rule because Peter was eating with some Gentiles and some Jews came along and he jumped up, ran over to the table with the Jews and separated himself from the Gentiles. And Paul had to let Peter have it over that. Right? There's no separation anymore, man. What are you doing? You're not Jewish. Are you following the Jewish law? Are you trying to win God's favor by doing that? No, no. And so, you know, Peter got in a little trouble with that. It's because the Jews and Jewish fellowship, table fellowship, was only with other Jews. And so, I think you're starting to see, in this parable, we're going to attack all of those things that make them Jewish. Jesus is going to do something in this parable about all of that. So we have the food, the Sabbath, the table, the nation itself, Israel. Let's make Israel great again. That was what the Jews wanted to do, have Israel be made great. A leader among people. But they were blessed not to be great, but to be a blessing. They were blessed to be a blessing. They had let that part go. And the other thing that identifies them, and we're not going to get into this now, but I'm going to bring it out because in the weeks to come, I'm going to point out how the temple also is a big deal and identifies the Jews as Jewish, the temple, and what goes on in the temple. And remember what Jesus said, right? Tear down this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days, and I'm going to build it different. That's the implication there, right? And so Jesus does attack that, not in this parable, but we'll get there. So keeping those things in mind, that this message is about several things. The Sabbath. Okay, you know, that set it up. He healed somebody. And now, in verse 12, he said, this man said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Wait a minute, the poor, the crippled, and lame, and the blind are sinners. That's how the Jews saw it. It's John chapter 9, verse 2 on there. I think that's next. John chapter 9, just to illustrate that point, verse 2. So I'll start at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Who sinned? Why is this man blind? Clearly, it's because of sin. So, who did it? Was it him or was it his parents? Maybe you could give us some understanding, Lord. Who was the big sinner here? And what does Jesus answer? It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me. Now, I don't have time to go into all of the reasoning there. Don't get hung up on the periods and where they appear. It's not in the Greek. Those periods are added. And so there's different ways of translating this. But I will tell you, he says, basically, neither. This man didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. He's not blind because of sin. That's not it. Verse 24 through 34, you don't have that. I'm just going to jump over there real quick. Jesus picks up on that. Well, the man picks up on it. And he's standing in front of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees ask him, why is it you can see? And he says, well, this man heals me. And they're like questioning about the man. And he said, listen, I don't know anything. I just know that I was blind, and now I see. Clearly, he's from God, because who heals a blind man? When do you hear that? And the Pharisee says, are you going to teach us now? Who do you think you are? You were born in utter sin. You're not as good as us. And now you think you're going to teach us? Get out of here. So you see, that's a thought of the people. The Jewish people have reached this place where, if you're sick, you're a sinner. And you know, if you're blind, you're a sinner. And here Jesus is saying to them, now can you see it? Can you see the power of that verse? Hey, listen, man. Next time you have a party, invite the sinners. Invite those people that are hated. Get them to come. Wow. I'm going to go a little off base here. So this week I was talking with somebody who was visiting a guy in prison who's accused of some crimes. And he came back to me, and we were talking about it. And he said, oh, yeah, the guy's a delight. He's actually just the nicest guy. He's a delight. That's the word he used. He's a delight. And I said, I should have him over for dinner. He's a delight, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. You know that guy that's accused of crimes? Have him over for dinner. Why don't you invite him? It makes me a little uncomfortable. Come on. All right, so now he goes, and then the other guy, he says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, well, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. I don't know what that guy was thinking, but, you know, he just says, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. Do you see how often these parables come back to the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is mentioned over and over in these parables, right? There's the secret of the kingdom of God. What's the secret? The secret is I'm not keeping out people who are called sinners. If they want to come, they're welcome. Because it is in the coming that they receive the forgiveness. It is in the acceptance. And that's what Jesus is saying. And you know, this is an extremely funny parable to me. I think he's telling some jokes. I'm sure there are people laughing. I know that doesn't seem nice and solemn and church-worthy, but he tells us, he says, a man gives a banquet, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say, come, and listen to the excuses. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, well, I can't come because I bought a field, and now I got to go see it. When was the last time you bought a field without looking at it first? That's a silly excuse, isn't it? That's just dumb. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying the excuses are ridiculous. And he says, the other guy says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. Oh, I better go and examine them. What, you buy 6 oxen? Do you know? That's crazy. It's a silly excuse, right? And then the other guy is the one that makes me laugh the hardest. Well, I married a woman. I can't come now. Man, that guy throws his wife under the bus. He blames her. I can't come. It's her fault. I'm weak and can't make my own decisions anyway. You know, I mean, that's what that says. It's just foolish excuses. And Jesus' response, and he becomes angry and he says, go out and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind. Bring in those people, Israel, that you have kept out. That's some rough stuff. Bring me those. And then this is a great, great thing, he says. And to the master, and he said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel them to come. Talk them into it. Tell them how great this is going to be. You're welcome here. Now, each week, as I have been sharing these sermons, I ask us to look at ourselves a little bit. And to ask ourselves, who is it that we are leaving out? Who is it that we as the church is leaving out? Now, I hate to even talk about these kind of things in church, really about politics, and I'm going to just say a couple of words just right now about it. Sometimes people who line up with the Republican Party and are Christians seem to condemn those that are Democrats. Well, you've just kept them out of the church. Congratulations. Now, if that stung, it was supposed to. And if you are a Democrat and you somehow line up your Democrat Party politics with Christianity, you have just condemned people who are Republicans who don't know Christ, and you have shut the door on them from coming in the church. Now, I'm not telling you not to talk about policies and about things that you believe in are Christian. No, not at all. Christian ideas. Don't line up with a man. They're going to let you down. A man, a woman, a party, they're going to let you down. And you have just condemned the other side. It's dangerous. And I will tell you, I know a lot of wonderful Christians that are Democrats and a lot of wonderful Christians that are Republicans and a lot of wonderful Christians that don't care and a lot of wonderful Christians that are moderates and libertarians. We're everywhere, guys. I'm going to go a little bit further out on a limb before I close up. Don't get the idea that somehow America is God's country and we are suddenly the new Israel and God is going to just bless us and make us the light of the world. That's the same mistake that the Jews were making. Where in the New Testament, you tell me, where in the New Testament does God single out any nation to bless while condemning the others? Where? Not in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel was there to be a light, to be a blessing to the world, to the other nations. They didn't do it. And Jesus changed it up. And we're going to learn how in the weeks to come, because he actually fulfilled the mission of Israel. When I say Israel failed, I'm not finished. Jesus came as Israel and completed it. He is the light of the world. This nationalism that somehow America is great and other countries of the world are not as good is not kingdom of God Christianity. And this thing about let's attack this nation, listen, I have friends that are in the Middle East in these difficult nations that we want to attack and kill and blow up. And they're Christians. They're your brothers and sisters, and they don't understand why you're supporting that. If that stings a little bit, it's supposed to, just like this one stung the Pharisees. It's supposed to sting us all. Because you belong to the kingdom of God first, not to the kingdom of the Democrats or the Republicans. Not to the kingdom of the United States. Do we want it to be blessed? Of course. Thank God for the United States and that it sends so many missionaries out and shares the message to the world. Thank God. Thank God for South Korea that per capita is the leader in the world. Sends out more than anybody else. Thank God. But let's not make the mistake of saying, the nation is therefore blessed by God while others are not. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way anymore. That's part of understanding the big picture. Now, in the next weeks to come, now that we've heard what Jesus is doing through the parables, we're going to look at something else. We're going to go to the road of Emmaus. This is a little preview. We're going to go to the road of Emmaus, and in which case, the people were walking down the road, and they said to Jesus, appeared to them, they didn't recognize him, and they said, you know, we thought he was the guy, but I don't think he was, because he didn't come as king. And they're telling you what I'm telling you, what the Jews were envisioning about who the Messiah would be. He would come as a king, and he didn't. And Jesus said, you stupid people. He did. He said, you foolish hearts. Don't you understand? And he began to explain from the beginning how he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures and came to that time. That's what we're going to do. We're going to see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. That's where we're going to take us up to Pastor Cho. Okay? Or whoever God chooses. That's the steps we're going to make. I love to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. And I want us to see the big picture, the big plan. What were the aims of Jesus and what was he doing? Now, I'm telling you all that because I'm also telling you to invite people. Now, next Sunday is more the introductory sermon, but that's okay. Invite them. Let's get them in from the beginning. Invite them. We'll speak Spanish to them. Those of you who are late don't understand what I'm talking about. You'll be a little earlier next time. You'll get it on the joke. All right, so, and we'll go from there, okay? We'll go from there to understanding who Jesus is, what his goals were, how he fulfilled the calling, and what he's doing today, the big picture. How does it all fit together? That's what we're going to do together. So I shared with you this sermon because I want you to think of those people, perhaps, that you knew kind of dabbled around the edges of the church but left. I don't mean this church. I mean the big church, the kingdom of God. You know, maybe they were thinking about Christianity. Oh, but their lifestyle didn't fit in. Oh, but they invite them. Say, yeah, come now. Come now. Let's start again. Let's get the idea of how the big picture is and how Jesus came to rescue you and how Jesus came to invite you to the table. Let's invite others to the table. That's the message really this week. Compel them to come in. It doesn't matter what they look like. You know, if somebody brings in a row of prostitutes, great. That's who we need to get in. I will tell you that I was preaching at a Lutheran church. I was filling in the pulpit, and I had gotten called, and I had preached there before. And they asked me, they said, Ron, will you preach this Sunday? And I said, sure, but you know what? Can I have the sign out front? And they said, the sign out front. I said, yeah, because they would put stuff on there, on the sign. If you think Tide gets the stain out, you should try Jesus. I just kind of wanted something a little bit more significant. And so I asked them, can I have the sign? Can I put whatever I want to on the sign? Put whatever you want to on the sign. Go ahead. So I put on the sign, prostitutes, alcoholics, drug addicts, welcome this Sunday. We had standing room only. I'm not kidding. People were standing up in the back. It was crazy. People had come. They came smelling like alcohol. They came smelling like cigarettes. They weren't the cleanest people. And I was like, now we're having church, man. You know, this is what it's about. So that said, you know, I'm kind of a risk. Let's invite. Let's invite people. Let's invite them. It doesn't matter where they came from. I wanna turn over to Isaiah 55, and if the musicians will come up and ready themselves, I want to turn to Isaiah 55. Listen to this. This is the Lord talking in Isaiah 55. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come.